Okay, well, I better go fast because we got 2,700 years to go back in time, and that'll take about as long as some of you to find Daniel. So if you want to find Daniel, I am always amazed at how long it takes to find some of those minor prophet books. And since we have five less minutes to end on time, we got a lot to cover here. We're in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And I've just simply titled this little lesson, Testifying and Confessing. Daniel chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father, we do thank you for the day that you've given to us. Father, I do thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, we just thank you for the word that's preserved, and Lord, the Holy Spirit that is desiring moment by moment to guide us into all truth. Lord, how that your word tells us to try the spirits. Lord, that we are to walk in sound doctrine. And Lord, there's so many paths of ease that we can find ourselves in, which are strictly just doctrines of men. That's not your doctrine. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts. Open our eyes. Cleanse our thoughts, Lord. There's so many distractions that can be on our minds right now, whether it be work, things in the home, relationships, bills, vehicles, and the list could go on and on. Lord, I just pray you clear our thoughts, that, Lord, we could just meditate on you and your word, and, Lord, that you'd be exalted, and we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. Let's go here to Daniel 4:1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages. There are a lot of things that we talk about, and we do need to communicate, and we need to plan, and we need to encourage others also to communicate and so forth. But there is a fundamental conversation that needs to frequent our lips more and more as the day is approaching. And that conversation is what God has done for us, what God is doing in us or around us. I understand that in order for us to give testimony of things that God is doing, there has to be, I'll say, experience. There has to be history there. In order for me to share what God has done, there has to be something in the past to talk about. And so there's certainly salvation in the cross, but there's a lot more than that, that God is doing for us and with us and around us. And so if we were to ask all the men in the church to write the exact same words on a piece of paper, different papers, but the same words, and we were going to hand them around, how many of us would be able to pick out Brother Randy's handwriting? Two people. And that's how I figured. There'd be two people. Why would those two people be able to pick out Brother Randy's handwriting? Experience. They know him. And as a result, they can testify that was done by the hand of Randy Mulder. And I don't know your middle name. So anyways, what I'm trying to illustrate here is that for us to give testimony of the fact that this is God's hand moving, we have to know him. We have to know him. And so as we consider this passage, and we'll read more in just one second, we've got to understand God's style of writing. Brother Randy, aren't you left-handed? So that puts a new twist on it for anybody who's right-handed. The position of the paper. I've seen some people that are left-handed in the lumber companies. Those guys out in the back, and they've got to sign the slip. And I don't even know how they write with their hand upside down. It's just amazing to me. But yet, there is a style there, and it is distinguishable. And God has a style, and it is distinguishable if we know him. And so my question for us this morning, do we know his style of working in our lives? Maybe it's our family in general. Maybe it's at work. But if we don't know him, we're not going to be able to testify clearly of what he is doing. Now, I realize that does take time. It's not a cold turkey thing. It does take, and it's a phrase we often use, hindsight is 20/20. And certainly the Word of God talks to us about being prudent, looking ahead. But when we're talking about testifying of what the Lord has done, we're not talking about prophesying. You know, the whole idea of being prudent, if you're going to testify of what God's doing, that would be a type of prophecy. We're talking about testimony, so that's something in the past. It could be way in the past, it could be recent in the past. But in this text, we have Nebuchadnezzar, and he is speaking unto the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. The king is making a public testimony. And this public testimony was making everyone aware. I believe that it can be obvious that he learned a lesson as a result of chapter 3 with the three Hebrew children. And it's just right there on the same page. So let's just think about this for a moment with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. In verse 22 of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now, who were these men? It says in verse 20, "And he commanded the most mighty men." And you got to understand that he is watching this unfold. And he is, in chapter 4, is making the nation, we'll say the world, because at that time God had given him authority over many lands. And so he's drawing the attention of the people to what he has learned, and what he learned in chapter 3 with three Hebrew children, even though this might have been many, many years beforehand, the mighty were made ash. That is what happened. The most mighty men were made ash in a mere moment. Once again, 22, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That is a miserable way to die. This week we were reading of a gentleman in the 1500s. His name slips my mind right now. That was burnt at the stake. But the night before, it just the little history, that God gave him perfect peace. And he rested the whole night. He slept the whole night. And he had a visitor there. I forget if it was brother. I forget right now all the details. But the one that was there was amazed at how soundly he slept. And because he knew where he was going to spend eternity, there was no doubt in his mind. He was dying for his faith. And we hear of others. Another man, his name slips my mind, but that the flames would not draw nigh his body. God did an amazing thing right there. Dying by fire is very difficult. Brother Brian Pratt, who is a missionary in India, we were on deputation at the same time he was, and he gave the illustration up in Warren, Maine, of a truck driver whose semi had got knocked off the road as a result of cows that had gotten out, and it threw him into the ditch. Fuel tanks tipped, burst, caught on fire, and he was dying in the flames of that semi. And he was just—he simply crying out, "Shoot me, somebody, shoot me!" But we're just talking about torment, flames. These mighty men died in those flames, and that is something. For me, that would be something that would have stuck with me for a long time. My best man died doing this task. He's giving public testimony. He's trying to make all aware, and he has these things to fall back on. Not only what has already taken place in chapter 4, but also there is a history of seeing God's hand at work in his kingdom, in his life. He is addressing all of these people because all people matter, right? That's a huge statement. Julie and I, we did some bike riding yesterday. We were at Grand Haven, went out to the pier. Out on the pier, there's a guy with a table and a tent, and he's getting people to sign the petition, "Open up Michigan." And he's just firing away at all these people that are walking by with information and not out of control, but very polite, very courteous, but right to the point. And you go maybe half mile, 1 mile down the road, and there's a group of protesters, and they're all standing. There's only 8 or 10 of them, but they're standing in a line with little signs, and it says, stop the hate, wear a mask. No rhyme or reason. But you have this going on in our world, in our location, because for some, all lives don't matter. For others, they truly do matter. Well, in this case, everyone mattered to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 4:1, it says, unto all people, nations, and languages. Now, I do realize that if we go back in our own history, there are some perverted teachings that certain races weren't human. And so they didn't need or deserve the opportunity for many things. And then we advance a little bit more in time, and then certain races and nationalities were only worth a portion of what a white person was worth. And those are perverted ideas. And we don't see anything in Scripture that would allude to partial truth. So when it says, unto all people, all nations, and all languages, we assume and can trust that it is to everyone, that this message, that this testimony went out to. So in his history, he saw that the strong were but ash and the weak were invincible. In verse 25 of chapter 3, it says, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He saw those 3 children who were weak because the mighty had bound them. They weren't able to get away from the mighty. Those mighty men, they were shoved into the fiery furnace. They could not resist that, although the mighty men die. So these weak individuals that could not rescue themselves are now invincible because the flames can't touch them, even though they're walking in the midst of those flames. They probably were not even breaking a sweat. That would be awesome for me, not to have to break a sweat. But the God of these 3 Hebrew children was evident on that day. And the king makes testimony in verse 29 that every people, nation, and language, we see the same phrase there, which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. It talked about the God of them. Well, still wasn't something personal, but yet he recognized power and authority. But this is in his past. And now we jump here to chapter 4, and he says there in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders of the high God, that the high God hath wrought toward me. Now it's something personal. It's something personal. He wanted them to know peace. If we jump back to verse 1, it says, peace be multiplied unto you. A king who had gone to conquer many nations and languages and people, and this statement is desiring for all of them to know the peace that he knows. That there is a God who is at work, and he is the Almighty God. Now, if you hold your place here for just a second in Philippians 4, and I realize these verses are probably memorized, and that's great. But in Philippians chapter 4, a couple 3 verses we're going to look at real quick. In verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar did see that because, as we'll look here in a minute, he was removed and then reestablished. So in a way, his mind and his heart was kept. God had mercy and grace that brought him back to that position of authority. And if I could just challenge us for just a second this morning, that there may be some trials, there may be some temptations, there may be some persecutions that distract us or discourage us or disable us in one sense. It does not mean that God has forsaken us. It does not mean that God has forgotten us. It's very clear in this verse that his peace can help us to understand this phrase, which passeth all understanding. Even as We give testimony of something in the past. There's still that sense of, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe he did that for me. I can't believe I have this in my possession. You know, whatever the request is, there's still that sense in the flesh that says, I can't believe this is a reality. And yet it is, because he did the work leading up to that moment. And so, it says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is so important as we consider hearts and minds and the decisions that we make. When our heart and our mind is not on the same page, chances are we're not going to be faithful at it. You know, Julie and I, we've been talking more. She's been talking with me about doing what the doctor had told me a week and a half ago, you know, to lay off coffee for 3-4 weeks. And it's easy to say with my mouth, sure, why not? We need to. It'd be healthy. It'd be good for us. It'd be cheaper for us. It doesn't mean my heart's involved in that decision. And so consequently, when the heart is not in something that your mouth says, okay, when nobody else is looking, there's going to be the opportunities, because there's Tim Hortons and there's Big B and there's gas stations and there's energy drinks and there's Cokes and there's all kinds of things with caffeine in it. And I've noticed that there are pills with caffeine in it. If you don't have time to drink something, you just swallow a pill. And so there's all these things that if your mouth and your heart are not on the same page with, those temptations are going to take you out. And so as he says here, Paul, inspired by the word, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What we're talking about is assurance. Assurance. And so jumping back to Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar has assurance that what he is sharing, what he is testifying of, is sure, because it's all powerful. And in that context, oops, I jumped back, and I wanted to read Philippians 4:4 for one second there. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When your mind and your heart are on the same page, it is easy then to truly rejoice. Now, rejoice is a verb. And rejoice is that you have joy, but that you are giving joy. And you're giving that joy in testimony. How else would you be able to send someone joy? Right? On a card? There's a lot of cards that get opened up for the money and that gets chucked. There are some people who don't even open the cards. They see who it's from and they throw it away. Oh, they might respond, but they're like, I already know what it says. It's got something to do with Christmas. It's got something to say about my birthday. Whatever. I get it. I appreciate it. In the trash. Rejoicing is that verb that's giving joy. So I'm giving testimony of what he has done to my life. What is it that gave Nebuchadnezzar the peace that he was rejoicing in? To give to every, to make sure that every people, language, and nation understood or could at least hear the message. Ultimately, in Daniel chapter 4, is that he was weak. Are you excited to share with other people that you are weak? That's not the first thing that normally comes out of our lips. Normally, we like to show pictures of things that we've done or what we participated in or what we've accomplished. That's what's natural. But this king here is about to tell the story of his great weakness. In verse 5 of chapter 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. The king was afraid. It's not normally a good thing for the king to be revealing to the people that he's afraid. Supposed to be, the king is supposed to be like the lion heart, invincible, impossible to discourage or to distract. And the king right here of all these multitudes of people and places is saying, I was afraid because of a dream. Because he was weak. Look at verse 19. It says in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation have troubled thee. Belteshazzar answered and said to my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The king Nebuchadnezzar, in his testimony, is revealing to the people that he was warned. That he was warned of the judgment that was going to come as a result of his own sin. And why do we know that? Because if we jump here just a further ahead to verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, God gave him a year. In a year's time, he took for granted the words of God. He forgot the words of God. And we see there in 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the hour of my majesty? Why is it that he had the Hebrew children in his possession? It wasn't because of his righteousness. It wasn't because of his power. It was because God said, my people need to be disciplined and I'm going to use you to discipline them. So remember last week when we talked about mercy, it is only the Lord's mercy that we are alive, that we are not consumed, that we have breath, that we have another day, etc., etc. It was only of God's mercy that Nebuchadnezzar could even take over that little country. Because so many others in the past were not able. They were defeated. Many, many times more enemy soldiers were defeated because God said so. And so when he comes and he says, this kingdom that I have built was to completely ignore the one true God. He was warned. He took it for granted and forgot. And he was judged in verse 33. It says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That must have been quite the sight. But once again, we're talking about the king himself who's giving testimony to the entire realm that he was weak and that he failed and that he stood judged. And he's found peace in that information. So much peace and satisfaction that he is giving out that information so that others can know the true peace. What? So that everybody else can realize that they're weak and they're incapable and they're forgetful and soon they're going to be judged. That wasn't the point. The point was what God had done in his life. The preservation, even through the judgment of those seven times, as it says there, that seven times passed over him. And that God brought him back. This is in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes into heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So he did that in a personal way out there in the wild when his senses come back to him. And then being reestablished as king, as you see a little bit later, that he was reestablished. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor. He didn't want to leave out any details. He didn't want to leave any little loopholes. He wanted the people to know to whom it was he was exalting and praising and thanking and honoring. In Philippians chapter 4, once again, Philippians chapter 4, reading 11 through 13, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In contentment, there's peace. And it says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Nebuchadnezzar was saying that he knew how to be abased and how to abound. God gave him his kingdom back. It says there as we continue on, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in one sense, that's this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar for us today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we also looked at this verse. If it wasn't last week, it was a couple weeks before that, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Nebuchadnezzar is taking pleasure in this moment because he's full of peace and he's rejoicing and he's sharing it with the world. As we go back here to verse 10, it says, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar is testifying to in his weakness. When he came to his senses and completely humbled himself before God, God did something he could not do in a moment. In a moment. Something that he thought he was doing over a lifetime, God took away from him in a moment, and in a moment gave it back to him. That's the power of our God. And you know what? I believe there's many times we're a little bit on the Pharisaical side. And I say that because the conversation that fills the house of God is not always the praise of God. When was the last time that any one of us on our own gave a testimony of what God has done for us personally? It might not be here, but maybe somewhere outside of these walls. And that's where I say we're kind of on the Pharisaical side, because it's easy to talk about in amongst ourselves during a preaching or during the song service. But when we're done or when we walk in, honestly, okay, so we were like right at 10 o'clock this morning. So I didn't say much to anybody. But let's just be honest. When we walked in this morning, how many of us had a smile on our face like Ken Miller always had? And it's not to compare ourselves, but he always had a smile on his face. And I can remember Grandpa Rector. You'd ask him, you'd say, "Good morning, and how you doing today?" And he would say, "Every day is good, just some are better." So even though he was looking at the glass half full and half empty, there was still that positivity there. He was rejoicing. How many of us this morning were tempted to say, "Well, I'm here"? Well, I don't say much about God. That's really talking about distress or distraction or being tired or whatever. Just saying, "I'm here." When somebody asks you about the day, "Well, it's just another day." You see what I'm saying? All these comments do not give testimony to God. And that's our tendency in our life. In Psalms 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Oh, there's enough to rejoice in just being redeemed. And I'm in the same boat. There's a lot of times I can come home from work or Julie can text me, "How's it going?" And I'll just say, "Little by little," or something along those lines. This verse so clearly says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." There's a lot to say about being redeemed, what we are rescued from. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there is a message there that should never grow old, just as those angels that are proclaiming day and night throughout all of these ages, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they cease not to say that. I mean, like we mentioned last week, for some of us to continually hear the same thing, we're like, "Okay, I get it already." But that's not the case, because it's truth. And praise and testimony belong unto our God. And so as we consider this lesson, this reminder from Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the great king that wasn't so great, and his giving testimony to that fact, that he was weak, that his strongest men were just ashes, that this Almighty God had removed him and replaced him just in a blink of an eye. It is this God in verse 37, Daniel 4:37, once again that I read, "All whose works are truth." Truth gives us peace. Truth gives us the confidence to stay steadfastly there, not to waver with the winds of doctrine that permeate our world. It's truth. The works are truth. And so as we go back to that original question, how many of us could identify the handwriting of Brother Randy? Only those that know him. That you have to truly know him. Now, I've seen Brother Randy for a couple of decades now. I don't think I've ever once paid attention to his handwriting. So is that pathetic? We could say that's pathetic. But how long have we been a child of God and not understood his style of working in our midst, in our lives? And because of that lack of understanding, not truly giving him the honor and the glory, giving that testimony, sharing the joy, the rejoicing of what he has done. There's a whole lot of things we could look at there, but we got about 4 minutes that we can safely take. And so I just thought, all right, we're going to just open this up this morning. Is there something that you could give testimony of that he has done? We need to practice here, or we're never going to do it out there. You understand what I'm saying? And it's not practice makes perfect, because it's not about waxing eloquent. It's just simply saying, God did this for me, and I'm so thankful. Period. Yeah, Pastor. Yes. For many churches, that hasn't been the case for the pastor. Many in Mexico, I've already shared. Many in Peru. In all kinds of places of the world. Anyone else? Something God has done for you. Barry. Absolutely. Oh, in regards to that, I told Uncle Jim, was that last week that I was working on the truck? Maybe I told you all about the bearings that fell, or the gears that fell out of the rear end. Did I tell you about that? That was totally God helping me to line those things back up. Because I had tried and tried and tried and tried, and it didn't work. And I went inside, and Julie said something, and I just said, just pray. And the first time I went back out, the first time they lined right up. And I quick shoved that pin in before they could move. But that was God, and I was so thankful. Little things that can consume so much time. I can remember my mother-in-law. The first time I heard her do this, I thought, oh, a little charismatic here. But something got lost. And she just kind of yelled out, God, where is this? And I kid you not, in 10 seconds. They had found the item. And she just used one of those verses. Call unto me. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And there's so many times we can't find something. We have no idea where it is. I remember as a kid, Dad buying tape measures or even a hammer once because he couldn't find it. And then after you buy it, you find it under the car seat or wherever, right? Things that are misplaced that God helps us to find. Anyone else? Just a couple of minutes. Hey, Luke.
Wisdom on a call yesterday and safety on roads.
Yeah. I'm sure that you need that every single call. To know how to respond. Uncle Jim. Oh, yeah.
And it was just God, because I was going to pull a manhole on. So I figured the gasket was bad. I kind of picked up half the gasket. And it was just God. That,
Is that something you'd ever seen before, a hole like that? And so there's just so many things right there. It's amazing. Well, these are mostly about motors, but anyone else have a testimony? Yes, Grandpa.
Publisher been a struggle, but we have just had to say, Lord, it's up to you.
Yep.
You have to provide because we can't provide. So I appreciate your prayers that those books are ready to be out in the public. But there's some websites and so on that have to be set up. So I'd appreciate your prayers that those books will be out in the public. I was surprised the first one that showed up a couple months ago was in the book depository in London.
Yeah.
And it's amazing what the Lord can do.
Yep. We take it for granted, but I mean, just those maps out there with all those pins. Places I can't pronounce. And yet literature is gone there. Lots of provision. Well, our time is gone if we're going to start on time for the next service. But let's keep practicing. You have to give testimony to the one who deserves the testimony. And when he's exalted, what did he say? He would draw all men. So let's lift him up. Lord, we just thank you for the day and we just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I ask that you would just continue to grow and to be strengthened in you. Lord, that we would not soon forget your work of truth in our lives from salvation and much beyond that. Lord, we ask you bless the rest of this day now for the multitude of services that are taking place today around the world, worshiping you in spirit and truth. Lord, bless them, protect them, put a hedge about them. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.